The church calendar, by the way, is just a convenience that was come up with many centuries ago as a way of annually remembering major events in Christ's saving work. So they are conveniences of the calendar. We don't think that December 25 is really the birthday of Jesus. That's a day that was designated. We actually stole it from the pagans back in about the second or third century and designated that as the day we're annually going to remember his birth. The same for Ascension Day, which doesn't get a lot of press, does it? Nobody gives Ascension Day presents. You could change that this Thursday by giving me a present. So annually in the church calendar, churches that observe that tradition, and we do sort of loosely, remember that it was 40 days after his resurrection that Jesus ascended into heaven. And in that event, we remember the truth that the New Testament teaches throughout, that Jesus is exalted to reign over all. So as I said, it's kind of serendipitous that this year, Ascension Day and the National Day of Prayer are on the same day. Because as Christians, we can remember that as we pray for our nation, and much as we love our nation, ultimately our hope is not in the United States of America. It is in Jesus Christ and his kingly reign over all. I don't want to preach the sermon before I read the text, so I better stop right there. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, if you would open your Bible along with me. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And the beginning is sort of introduction. The book of Luke wrote a two-volume work. The first is the Gospel of Luke, and then Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which is his part two. And both are addressed to an individual named Theophilus, although the name might be symbolic because it means literally lover of God. So this is addressed to you, lover of God. Hear now the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's 40 days after the resurrection, and Luke doesn't mention it, but we know that they're gathered on the Mount of Olives. One of the other Gospels mentions that. And remember, that place, the Mount of Olives, has very special significance. That was the launching point for the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's where they gathered and then began this grand procession into the city. And that was a very politically charged moment, because the crowds and even Jesus' own close disciples believed that Jesus was entering Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. He was going to sweep out the corrupt rule of Herod, the oppressive rule of the Romans. All of that was going to be swept away, and Jesus would establish his kingly reign, which would be the restoration of the kingdom of God. That God, through Jesus, would directly rule over his people in righteousness and justice. He was going to clean house. So, perhaps it's not surprising that when they gathered there again, right before the ascension, the disciples' first question was, and this, by the way, this is the kind of thing that gives me great hope, because even after everything that's happened, the cross, the resurrection appearances of Jesus, they still don't get it. And I take great hope in this. They said, okay, now is this the time? You're going to do it now, aren't you? Is this the time you will restore the kingdom? It's right there. Here's Jerusalem. Come on, let's go. We'll throw out Herod on his ear. The Romans will all go away. And is this the time? And it doesn't say this in the text, but I can imagine Jesus taking a deep breath. Is this the time you will establish your kingdom that has no end? We're so tired of corrupt government. Lord, sweep it out. Clean house. 2,000 years later, a lot of people are hoping for the same thing, aren't we? And we live in anxious times. And it doesn't take very much effort in the times in which we live to start to get really anxious. Let's start listing all the things we could worry about. We could worry about the destruction of the environment. We could worry about global warming. We can worry about terrorism, with good reason. We could be worried that rogue nations are going to get their hands on nuclear weapons. We could worry about the increasing moral disarray of our country and its effect, the effect of that disarray and moral confusion and misdirection on families, couldn't we? We are in a downright strange presidential election cycle. I don't know if it's really any more strange than any election in the past, but it can begin to feel that way, can't it? And in fact, as I was thinking about this the other day, I thought, It's just going to be too bad that when I fill in those little bubbles with the number 2 pencil, or I guess it's a pen. They give you a little pen now, don't they? A little marker. When I fill in the bubble, I may have to create my own that says none of the above. There's plenty of evidence to support that would lead us to say, Lord, just please, is now not the time that you'll return and establish your kingdom and clean house in a corrupt world and redirect this world toward your purpose, toward your kingdom. I think that we can learn something. We think we live in trying times. This is when A little bit of knowledge of history is very instructive and helpful. We can learn something from Christians who lived in the twilight of the Roman Empire. Late 4th century, early 5th century. And remember that by that time, Rome was officially Christian. The emperor was a Christian. Christianity had spread throughout the empire. There were still some diehards who wanted to hang on to the old pagan gods. But Christianity was the officially sanctioned religion of the Roman Empire. Christians had once been persecuted by Rome, but by the end of the 4th century, their Christians are running the show. And many Christians, along with everyone else, believed that the empire would endure forever. They put their faith, and by golly, this will sound familiar to us, won't it? Inevitably, and you can understand why, people put their faith in the power of Rome. They put their faith in the power of the Roman military, the legions. They put their faith in the wealth of Rome. That it just seems so big and so strong and so powerful, this will never go away. We can build our lives on this. And Christians even believed that God had ordained Rome so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be carried around the world. Now, in the waning years of the 4th century, that faith was shaken. On August 9th, 378, the Roman legion was defeated. Unthinkable. The Roman army defeated by the supposedly barbarian Visigoths at the Battle of Adrianople. And even the emperor, Valens, was killed in that battle. 32 years later, on August 4th, 410 AD, the unthinkable happened. The city of Rome itself was conquered and fell to the Visigoths, the supposedly barbarians. And by the way, remember in old movies about Rome, the Visigoths, various Goths of barbarians, you know, they were always depicted as wearing skins and with wild hair and helmets with horns and, raping and pillaging. After all these years, we're still believing Roman propaganda. They were actually a very sophisticated people. And the word barbarian itself, it comes from Romans making fun of them because their language to the Romans sounded like bar, 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 bar. And so they made fun of them by calling them barbarians. But in 410, those barbarians, by golly, sacked the city of Rome and defeating the Roman army in the process, and it sent a shockwave around the ancient world. And the faith of many Christians was shaken to the core. How could God let this happen? It was the first time in almost 800 years that Rome had fallen to a foreign invader. Now, as I said, the faith of many Christians was shaken. Even a church leader like Jerome, and yes, the little town of Jerome over in the middle of the state is named after him, a Christian leader and teacher, even as prominent as Jerome, said, "If Rome can perish, what can be safe?" Well, in North Africa, there was another Christian and church leader, theologian, who didn't panic. His name was Augustine. He's one of the two or three most influential thinkers, writers in the history of the Christian church. And he wrote a book called The City of God, which, if it wasn't so long and boring, would be very timely reading today. If you get it, get the abridged version. But you can still find it. You can still find The City of God down at the Barnes & Noble bookstore. And I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version. Augustine said, essentially, Christians, if you're panicked that Rome has fallen, it's because you were putting your faith in the wrong city. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, King Jesus. So Christians, place your faith where it belongs, stand on the foundation of Jesus, and be faithful in times of turmoil. God has placed us here for a reason. We are in this time for a reason, and we have a message of hope for a hurting world. Don't despair. Now today, almost 1,600 years later, that's a very timely message, isn't it? Our citizenship is in heaven, but that emphatically does not mean we are to neglect this world. We're still called to be salt and light to this world. We're called to love and serve in the name of Jesus, but we are not to place our faith in this world or anything in it, not even our beloved United States of America. Our hope is not in American wealth. Our hope is not in American military power or in American influence in the world. Let's pray that all of those powers are continue to be a force for good in the world. But all of that will pass away. Only the city of God will endure forever. And also, this does not mean, I think maybe part of what was going on when those disciples said, is this the time you'll restore the kingdom? Maybe part of that was, Lord Jesus, the world just looks complicated and confusing and we're afraid of it. Will you just bail us out? And he said, no. You're going to wait here until the power of the Holy Spirit has fallen on you. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it's not for you to know the day and time when I'm going to come back and establish my kingdom, which will never end, and put down every power of evil. Not for you to know that day or time. Right now is the time for you to go to work and be faithful. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said. And you may remember that the Greek word behind that is martyreon, martyr. You'll be my martyrs. You'll lay down your lives in my service. Figuratively, but sometimes in some places in the world, even today, and maybe more today than in any time in history, where more martyrs are being made today than were in the first century. You will be my witnesses in a broken and hurting world. We who know Christ and we who have received the power of the Holy Spirit and pray for that. Jesus said, pray and wait until the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We who know Jesus and have received the power of the Holy Spirit don't have the option of despair. Despair, hopelessness, is unfaithfulness. Because Christ reigns. He's been exalted to reign over all. He's going to return in power. In the meantime, we can serve knowing that, as the Bible says, our labor for Him is not in vain. If you believe, you need not be afraid of anything. A number of years ago, in fact, back in 1999, I clipped an article out of the newspaper that I pulled out of a file recently. An actual event that I got to remembering as I was thinking about this and what it means to be faithful today. On September 15th, 1999, and many of you that were around at the time will remember the event. On September 15th, 1999, a deranged man entered the Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and just started shooting people at random. Nine people, I believe, were killed in that shooting. They were gathered for a prayer meeting. It was mostly high school students. And they had gathered earlier that day around the flagpole of their school. You may have heard there's an annual event that takes place on school campuses, public school campuses all over the country. It's called Meet Me at the Pole, where kids gather, and they have the perfect right to do that as long as it's not under adult leadership. The kids organize it themselves and come together around the flagpole to pray for our country, to pray for their school. They had gathered that morning in prayer and were gathered in the evening to continue prayer when this deranged individual entered the sanctuary and started shooting. 17-year-old Mary Beth Talley was there. She heard the gunman say, "Your religion is nothing. It's not worth anything. It means nothing." And then he started shooting. And as everybody was ducking for cover, Mary Beth saw a confused young girl with Down syndrome. She was sitting upright because she didn't know what to do. And Mary Beth jumped on top of her, and her last words were, "You've got to be quiet and stay down with me." And she shielded the girl with her own body, and she was shot to death. There is unspeakable evil in this world. And sometimes it seems that things are just getting worse and worse, and by some measures, maybe they are. We worry about the future. We wish it would all come to an end, that Jesus would just intervene and wrap it all up for us. but this action, and thankfully most of us will never have the opportunity to lay down our lives that way. But a little girl with Down syndrome sitting in a hail of bullets, confused, and another girl jumped in the way of those bullets as a testimony that this evil gunman was wrong. Her religion is something. It meant everything. It means she's not afraid. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can have that too, to not be afraid in our community, in our world, in our moment. And you can only find that hope in Christ and His kingdom that will never end. Brothers and sisters, love our country. In fact, I think Christians can even love it best because we know it's not forever and it's not ultimate. Love our country. Serve her. But she takes second place to Christ and His kingdom that will never end. Let's remember that on the National Day of Prayer. As long as we love the Lord first, and our hope is fully in Him, we best love our country. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord God, we thank You for the gift of living in the United States of America. And even as we go through a time of...